Beloved, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I want to draw your hearts and minds this morning for a moment back to the resurrection. A couple weeks ago, we had the blessing to remember the resurrection in particular. Now, for the Christian, though, we understand that the celebration of the resurrection isn't a once-a-year event. It's something that the believer celebrates every Sunday. And I want us to remind ourselves of this as introduction to this morning's message. We understand and should understand that the resurrection is the great truth claim of Christianity. It's the foundation stone upon which Christ builds his church. This was not something just to the New Testament. It's even peppered throughout the Old Testament. We know from the author of Hebrews that he accounts for the fact that Abraham in Genesis 21 was willing to sacrifice his son because in faith he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Your dead will live and their corpses will rise." Daniel said that one day we will all, believers, awake to everlasting life. The sons of Korah in Psalms wrote and sang, "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Asaph, also in Psalms, said and sang to the Lord, "With your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory." And of course, Job, his famous words, as he was sitting on the ash heap in his physical misery, said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." All the Gospels finish with the resurrection. Peter, the first sermon when God gave birth to the New Testament church, preached and focused on the resurrection of Christ. Paul, after his conversion throughout the book of Acts, preached on the resurrection continually. Stephen and Philip preached on the resurrection. The resurrection, beloved, is a central theme, if not the central theme, of the epistles. In his vision on Patmos, the apostle John, in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, points to the fact that Christ, who once is dead, now is living. Christ himself, words attesting to that. Now, with a flyby reminder, as we just had, as one comes to the end of any of the Gospels, as you now have your Bibles open to John chapter 20, one might ask if he or she is new to this. Well, who would receive the great honor of being the first witness to the resurrected Christ? Who would receive the great honor of seeing first the resurrected Christ, of hearing words spoken to them from the risen Savior? Would it be Peter, John, James? Beloved, the first witness was a woman. It was a woman named Mary Magdalene. On this Mother's Day, we're going to take a look at Mary Magdalene. Not the fictitious, heretical Mary Magdalene of Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code or any of the other silly nonsense that's gone on through history, but rather the historical, biblical Mary Magdalene. Beloved, listen as I read John chapter 20, the first two verses, and then picking up in verse 11 through 18. John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" And then in verses 3 through 10, we have the interaction with Peter and John. Then we pick it up in verse 11. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped, and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, and may he or she who has ears to hear, hear. Beloved, what we see in this passage that I just read in your hearing, and other passages as well at the end of the Gospels, are four elements that characterize Mary Magdalene. Four elements that even really track her evolution as a believer. And not just any believer, but a most faithful, loyal, loving, courageous, tremendous, amazing believer that we could do well to emulate. We will see her conversion, her devotion, her exaltation, and her commission. Beloved, and I think this is a powerful lesson for us at any point in time. I picked this in particular. We went away from the first epistle of John, our normal exposition, to this kind of breakaway Gospel of John message in honor of Mother's Day as a powerful lesson of courageous faith. And even understanding that right at this point in time, in the unfolding of the saga that God providentially determined that was carried out at the hands of wicked men for the glory of God and for the blessing of many and for the salvation of his people, right at the very time when the boldest disciples are shrinking away from the dangerous situation, we see a simple faith from an unexpected source become real and rise to the occasion to face the most formidable dangers and receive the greatest honor. Beloved, let's look at the first element that characterizes Mary Magdalene, and that is her conversion. So we can ask the question, who is this woman, Mary Magdalene? Well, we're first introduced to her back in Luke chapter 8. If you want to turn back there for a moment. Jesus is ministering in the region of Galilee. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Luke 8, 1 and 2. "It came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." So she's called Mary Magdalene. That's not a proper last name. It's not a proper name. She's called Mary Magdalene to, in one sense, to distinguish her from many of the other Marys that we will encounter in the New Testament. There were many Marys in the New Testament because that was one of the most popular names among Hebrew people at the time. And Mary is kind of a Greek variation of Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, who we read her song, her short song in Exodus 15, even this morning. So they wanted to distinguish Mary Magdalene from the other Marys, but also to let us know from whence she came. And she came from this little tiny fishing village called Magdala, which was located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 5.5 miles southwest from Capernaum. Now, at this point in time in the ministry of Jesus, and especially in that geographical area where he was ministering, it seems, as it's recorded in the Gospels, that was kind of a hotbed of demonic activity. And Mary Magdalene was one of the dear souls that had been rescued from her demonic captivity. And just a quick word on that, under the umbrella of the conversion, this element that we're seeing of her, people have speculated, well, she was a prostitute or she was this or that. We don't know. There's nothing in Scripture. She is not to be identified with the woman that came and cried over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet and cleaned his feet with her hair. That's not Mary Magdalene. That was a different person. So we don't know the specific sins of Mary Magdalene, but certainly whatever her sins were, they were great because they were enough to, in essence, invite seven of the denizens of hell, demons, into her life. So she was snared. She had no hope whatsoever outside the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Seven demons were cast out of Mary by the Lord. And he didn't just cast out the demons, but he blessed her with salvation. He forgave her sins. She became a believer and she became a follower. And not just any follower, but a faithful follower. We know in Mark chapter 15, verse 41, in one of the other end of the gospel accounts leading into the resurrection and the appearance, that Mark writes that when Christ was in Galilee, they, meaning this group of godly women of whom Mary Magdalene was part of, they used to follow him and minister to him. And Mark there even uses the Greek grammar, which tells us that this was their activity that they would continually do. They would continually follow him. They would continually minister to them. In fact, back in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, Luke tells us that she was one of the group of women that provided and took care of the needs of Jesus. They provided food, hospitality, money, and resources for Jesus and his disciples. And they, bringing us more to the point of John chapter 20, followed Jesus faithfully through his ministry, including even into Jerusalem at the time we're at here. So back in John, if you turn back now to John chapter 20, prior to John chapter 20, we are first introduced to Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of John back in chapter 19, verse 25. You see, Mary is there with Christ this whole time. She is there all the way through. She sees him being captured and nailed to the cross. She hears the words of Christ. She hears Christ saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." She hears Jesus from the foot of the cross or somewhere nearby, turn to the one repentant thief next to him and say, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And in John chapter 19, verse 25, we read, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And so right there, as she's standing right next to Mary, the mother of Jesus, she hears Jesus' third word when he says to the apostle John, "Behold your mother," and to his earthly mother, to his mother Mary, "Woman, behold your son." She was there during the 3 hours of darkness. She was there when suddenly light pierced the darkness and the cries of Jesus shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" She was there to hear him say, "I thirst." She was there when he says, "It is finished." And then lastly, she was faithful to the end. She was there when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." She was there for the earthquake that came right then on the Sabbath day, or excuse me, on the Passover day, excuse me. And the earthquake that opened up the tomb so the dead saints appeared among many in Jerusalem. She was experiencing all of that and saw that. She remained until it was over, and she was there when he was buried. Simply put, Mary Magdalene never abandoned Jesus in life, and she does not abandon him now in death. And that takes us to John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week," so she was there through Saturday. It was dark, very dark, and she comes back. It's the day breaking of Sunday. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark." She's back again the morning of the third day. She's loyal and she is devoted. In Mark chapter 16, the first two verses, Mark also gives us a little more information about what's taking place. In fact, it was Mary and also another Mary, Mary who was the mother of James the Less, had come and left where they'd been living maybe a couple miles away, and they came back during the dark. But Mary Magdalene, for whatever reason, actually came faster than Mary, who was the mother of James the Less. Maybe Mary Magdalene was younger. Maybe she was in better shape. Maybe she was more excited, more interested to get back. In fact, it even tells us that it was still dark when she got there, which, by the way, when you look at the other gospel accounts, they use a variety of language to talk about the first light and other language, which basically tells us the rest of the godly, faithful women that also didn't desert Christ who came back, light was just breaking when they came there. But Mary Magdalene is here first by herself when it was still dark, John tells us. Mark, in Mark chapter 16, the first two verses says, these women came and they had bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Most likely surely they had bought spices the evening before, after the end of the Passover, when dusk had come, when Passover had ended, and then into Saturday as well, they had bought the spices. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They needed to come when the light was there, but they wanted to be there right away so that they could anoint him. And basically, what the intent there is to take the spices and anoint the body of Christ as a demonstration of love, as a demonstration of devotion. Of course, for the anointing of the body of Christ, there was also another purpose, which would be to kind of hinder the stench of the decay of the flesh. Now, as Mary Magdalene and the other women that were part of this, there may have not known or understood that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus previously had actually anointed the body of Christ, in fact, with 100 pounds of spice. A rich man's treasure, they had Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had anointed his body. Now, they might have been that these women that are coming now at this point, at the very early hour of Sunday, didn't know that that had taken place, or more likely, they knew that that had taken place. Maybe as women, they might have understood that, you know, men can't get things right, so maybe they need to, you know, go and make sure it's done well. Or, at a minimum, they want to go and they want to express their love, their devotion to their Savior, even though he's dead in their mind, and that's where it leaves it at. This shows their intense devotion, love, and loyalty, even after the body had been in the grave for 2 nights. So they left while it was dark and arrived. The others, as I said, arrived just when the sun had risen, but Mary arrived first while it was still dark. Now, pause here for a moment. What's interesting is, what would be a human contrast when we think of disciples and we see what the women are doing here, how they faithfully stayed with Christ even at the cross? What would be a very natural contrast at a human level? The disciples, Peter, James, the rest of the disciples, their open faith had become secret because of cowardice. They had fled, with the exception of John, who was probably the youngest. It's interesting, even as we're looking at this and kind of putting together all the different gospel accounts, the other men I mentioned, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, God actually uses the language that they had been, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had been secret disciples. They had been fearful and they had not expressed their following Jesus Christ and their trust in Christ because of their cowardice. But finally, after his crucifixion, when they step forward and both of them expose their true faith, their secret faith became open. Well, the opposite is the case with the disciples. The disciples had an open faith and following of Jesus, but then when push came to shove, their open faith became secret. Two contrasts. But the women, Mary Magdalene, were consistent all the way through. She was faithful all along. She's not afraid of the soldiers or the leaders of Israel, or she probably was afraid, but her faith, her love, her devotion to Jesus as her Lord and Savior overcame her fear. She demonstrates no concern for her own safety. She's not ashamed of being identified with Jesus. Her grief is deep. Her hope seems shattered, but her courage is strong. Well, something else happened at this point in time as well. In the deep, dark hours of Sunday morning, in the darkness of the night, According to Matthew 28, verse 2, we read that, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Now, it's interesting, there had been an earlier earthquake that after Jesus had said his work is finished and offered up his spirit to the Lord. The earthquake that had previously opened the tomb so that the dead saints appeared in Jerusalem. There's no reason to think anything other than that first earthquake was just God's providential moving and shifting of the plates. But the language in Matthew 28, verse 2 that we just read makes it very clear to us that this earthquake wasn't plates shifting, it was angels landing. Again, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Then we pick up again in John chapter 20, the end of verse 1. "So Mary Magdalene came by herself while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be the apostle John, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" You see, Mary can see that the stone is removed, and she stops dead in her tracks at that moment. She's there before Mary, the mother of James the Less, arrives, and Mary Magdalene spins on her sandals, so to speak, and she runs at least 2 miles out to Bethany, where Peter and John were staying, to tell them the news. And while she's running, by the way, we don't have time to go through this, but while she's running, the other women appear at the tomb, and actually the angel tells them that Jesus is not there, that he has risen from the dead. They don't see Jesus at that time, but they announce the resurrection. But Mary Magdalene is not there for that because she's running off to get Peter and James. Even though she has this tremendous faith, like the other disciples, she doesn't understand. She had heard Jesus preach that he would rise from the grave, but she didn't get it. So as wonderful and as amazing and as admirable Mary Magdalene is, we do see she is a work in process just like we are. We see the development of her strong faith. So she gives the news to Simon Peter and to John in verses 3 through 10. "Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter." I guess John just felt compelled to, you know, let people know that he got there faster. "And he came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." So the whole point here is that it's very obvious that this wasn't grave robbers. This wasn't Jesus being swooned and somehow was, you know, sick and wasn't really dead. This is Jesus supernaturally coming through the wrappings that had surrounded him, are the details that John has for us. Verse 8, "So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed." Verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Beloved, back to Mary Magdalene. She had remained longer than any other disciple, or at least as long as any other disciple at the cross. She was the first to reach his tomb at daybreak on the first day of the week. Her devotion was never more plain than in her response to his death, even though she was somewhat confused. And this devotion is about to be rewarded. Verses 11 through 13. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping." See, she came back. The other women had left at this point. So now she is there by herself again. She's weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, just like Peter and John did as well. "And she beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, she's having this interaction with angels. Now, it's very possible, as you would read the other gospel accounts of how these people interact with these angels and how fear grips their souls at the awesome appearance of the angels, it's possible that for whatever reason, maybe the angels, you know, kind of glory is somewhat veiled at this point for some purpose with Mary Magdalene where it wasn't with the others. Or very possibly, Mary Magdalene, because of her intense devotion, her sole focus and concern for her Lord and Savior, she doesn't even care. It doesn't even register in her mind because she is so consumed with what has happened to her Lord Jesus. Misdirected passion, still at this point. It's like the story of a little boy, a young boy that was going to the funeral of his grandfather with his dad. And the little guy was given the charge of carrying the flowers. And as they're going to the funeral, the young lad asked his dad, he said, "Dad, is grandpa just, is he buried there? Is he just, you know, down there kind of whatever happens down there?" And his wise father said, "Well, yes, his body is there, but grandpa, the real grandpa, is with Jesus up in heaven, living with Jesus in heaven." And the little guy thought about it a little bit. And so the father and son are walking along. And then pretty soon the father looks over to his son and he sees his son has the flowers on his head and he's walking along with the flowers like a hat. So the dad asks the natural question. He says, "Son, what's up with the flowers?" And this child with childlike faith said, "I'm holding them up there so grandpa can see them." You see, that was love, that was devotion, a little bit misguided. But in the same way, that's a picture of where Mary Magdalene is at here. She's the first to arrive in the morning and the last to leave. And what we see in verses 14 and 15 is she is the first to see him after his resurrection and the first to hear him. Verse 14, when she had said this, what she had previously said to the angels, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, pause there for a second. Now, you could say, well, okay, we get the fact that she didn't acknowledge that she saw angels, but now here's Jesus. Well, a couple things. First, when we look at the appearances and the historical accounts and the narratives of the resurrected Jesus, it's very plain and obvious that he's very recognizable as for who he was, and also at the same time, he was very unrecognizable as well. So it's not uncommon. In fact, he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. So it's very obvious, and there are multiple other reasons as well why Mary might not have recognized Jesus. Some have speculated that she might have had, you know, her eyes were so blurry from her tears. That could have contributed to it. He could have been farther away. I mean, there's lots of things that could come into this. But for whatever the reason is, she didn't recognize him at this point. Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, you'll remember a couple weeks ago on Easter, when we looked at the words of Christ from the cross, when Jesus said to his mother Mary, John chapter 19, "Woman, behold your son." We understand that the Greek word there for woman that was used was a term of endearment. It was a term of respect. It was like lady. It wasn't like if I was doing something and I made this comment a couple weeks ago and I said, "Hey, woman, you know, would you please go do this?" It wasn't like that. We understand that it was a term of respect. Jesus used it, this term of endearment and respect and love, to address, and I know I'm seeing some ladies, and I totally understand I wouldn't get away. My beloved Margie, you know, she would have taken care of me quite well if I'd done something like that. But back on track here. He uses this term of love, endearment, and respect for his mother, Mary, and now for Mary Magdalene. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It's interesting. Jesus didn't rebuke Mary when she didn't recognize him. But the two men, Clopas and another guy, in Luke chapter 24, on the way to Emmaus, when they didn't recognize him, he did rebuke them. What's up here? Did Jesus rebuke those two men, but not Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene has been faithful all the way through and they hadn't been? Is it because Jesus is harder on men who are supposed to be the leaders than women? Is it because a female snowflake is bad enough, but a male snowflake's intolerable? What would be at work here? Well, what's at work here, unquestionably, is Jesus' love and care for Mary and the great reward that is coming. She has demonstrated that she is willing to follow him no matter what. She is faithful through and through. And by the way, one more kind of negative contrast, an even greater negative contrast here. Remember back in John chapter 18, verse 28, the religious leaders of Israel, Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest, John chapter 18, verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. The point there is the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, while they were committing the most heinous, wicked, grievous, revolting sin in the annals of all human history, betraying the innocent man, Jesus Christ, unjustly, with trumped up false charges, they didn't want to enter the praetorium because they might be defiled and they wanted to eat the Passover. But consider Mary Magdalene, the exact opposite. She is willing to interact with a dead body before the Passover, after the Passover, to take care of a body, to be considered even ritualistically unclean in the Old Testament law because of her compassion, because of her faithfulness. Beloved, the cross of Christ has a remarkable way of working with us. It strips us of all pretense. It's God's great plowshare ripping through the hypocrisy of our lives, laying us bare for all to see, including ourselves. Now, it's amazing when you think about Mary, what she's doing here, when she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell him where you've led him and I will take him away." What is she thinking? So one, again, what she is doing here is she is basically stepping forward and identifying herself with Christ. She is willing to, as I just indicated a moment ago, to be considered ritually unclean. Back in the book of Numbers, it said if anyone touches a corpse, they are ritualistically unclean for a period of 7 days. She is willing to do this during this time period, Sabbath, Passover, and not just any corpse, but the corpse of one who was executed at the hands of the Roman government at the insistence of the Jewish leaders. And then even to compound this, she tells this person she perceives to be the gardener, "Tell me where he is at and I will take him away." How is she going to do that? Well, I mean, Jesus probably weighed, 150, 200, some we don't know, somewhere in that range. And they had 100 pounds of spice that they put on him. I don't know how much of the spice was still there. But here's this single, solitary woman out of her love and devotion saying, "Tell me where he is and I'll take care of him." In the same way that Mary Magdalene and the other women didn't know how they're going to roll away the stone when they were first coming to the tomb, so also she doesn't know how she's going to do this as well. It doesn't matter. This is love speaking. This is devotion speaking clearly. Well, that's her conversion. That's her devotion. Beloved, we also see a third element, and that is her exaltation. Not her exaltation of self, but her exaltation of Christ. And even as we think about this unfolding stages of development and elements in the life of Mary Magdalene, these are characteristic of believers too. There's certainly conversion, there's devotion, but now there's exaltation. And even here, it's somewhat of a sanity check. There are many men and women that will make a profession of conversion, but who aren't truly saved. There are tares among the wheat, Christ told us. There are false teachers. There are false followers. And even some of these false teachers and false followers who make this profession of conversion, even though it's not genuine, may demonstrate tremendous devotion. I remember the old Bible Answer Man when it was led by Walt, I forgot his name, the original founder. What's that? Walter Martin? Thank you, Walter Martin. They used to finish out saying, "Are you willing to do the truth?" The radio show, they'd finish it out. "Are you willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie?" So the point is, a person can have tremendous devotion. But now this third element is exaltation of Christ. It is true worship of the true Christ. And we know even from our understanding of the first epistle of John, as we've been walking through it, that only true believers can have true worship and true exaltation. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's interesting. Jesus had told Pilate during his trial that his people know his voice. John, again, chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said to Pilate during the trial, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Watch this. "Everyone who is of the truth knows my voice." When he says, "Mary," she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, Mary Magdalene. Now, let me pause here also and ask another question. Why, we've been covering this, why did God sovereignly choose women to be the first eyewitnesses? Why did he pick Mary Magdalene? And by the way, when you look at the gospel accounts, when they list the group of women, Mary Magdalene is always listed first in the group. Now, why is this? Well, there's an emphasis from God for her. She was the one listed by name back in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, even though there are others. And again, when you look at all of the post-crucifixion events, she is always listed first. The only appearance of the group of women where she's not listed first was that passage back in John chapter 19, when the main point, and that was still during the crucifixion, when she's listed after Mary, the mother of Jesus, that was the whole point of that. But the point is, she's always listed first. So in the same way that when ever you see the list of the apostles, Peter is always listed first, because he's the leader of the apostles. He's kind of the tip of the spear, so to speak. That's Mary Magdalene. That's who she is as well. And so back to the question, why did God choose women? Why did God choose Mary Magdalene? Well, some say it's because God likes to choose the weak, the physically weak. God likes to choose those who are behind the scenes, those who are unexpected. And that's to be sure as well. And again, weak, that's just a physical thing. That's something God talks about in 1 Peter. There's no spiritual or essence. And hopefully I don't need to qualify that anymore. Clearly, God likes to surprise us with his sovereign choices. We see this through the Gospels. We see Gentiles, a centurion, a Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. We see these people that aren't the Jewish disciples, who are the only type of people that Christ says, "Your faith is great." We see these tremendous demonstrations of God's grace and mercies to all peoples, of every land, tongue, tribe, and nation. And God does exalt the lowly to shame the high and mighty, and also to demonstrate the saturation and the measure of his grace, which washes over all types of people. Some others have said that it's perhaps that the deepest sorrow deserves the highest joy. And Mary Magdalene clearly had the deepest sorrow. Whatever sorrow the disciples had was overpowered by their cowardice. And whatever cowardice Mary Magdalene may have had was overpowered by her sorrow. There's one other element as well, and this kind of moves from divine sovereignty to human responsibility. The women were there. Mary Magdalene was there. The disciples had fled. So it's a beautiful marriage, again, of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and the greatest honor and tremendous blessing that comes as a result. So we see her conversion, her devotion, her exaltation. Lastly, it's her commission. Now in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." What's going on here? Stop clinging. You know, she is holding on to him. She fell down. She was worshiping. She was holding on to his feet. This one whom she had thought she had lost, she found again, and she didn't want to let go of him. She didn't want to lose him again. He says, "Well, stop clinging to me, Mary, because you have work to do. You have witness to give." I mean, the contrast here is it's clinging or it's commission. This is her commission. The end of verse 17, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." This is her witness, which, by the way, the Jewish culture placed no value on the testimony of women. The witness of women was not accepted in Jewish law, not the Old Testament law, but the perverted Jewish law. Even in the Greco-Roman, women were, for the most part, second-class citizens. But while that witness wouldn't be accepted by men, it is accepted and it is ordained and it is chosen by God. And he says, "Go to my brethren. You have discovered the truth. Now go deliver the truth. You've discovered the truth. Now go deliver the news." Mary Magdalene, conversion, devotion, compassion, kindness, love, loyalty, the list goes on and on. Obedience, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. That is the testimony of this faithful witness. She testified by her life of her faith in Christ. She testified by her devotion of her friendship of his company. She testified by her understanding the family of his choosing, of his election. And even up to this point, even now, when the bulb finally goes on, when the light of understanding washes away the little vestiges of dark and doubt and confusion, she is trusting in the future into his care. She believes, she trusts, she worships, she obeys, she witnesses. What a woman. What a believer. What a Christian. And friend, let me ask you, if you're here this morning and much of what I'm saying just isn't registering, it's not clicking, let me ask you, what is your response to the cross? You have the evidence of eyewitnesses, multiple eyewitnesses, well past this first blessed, chosen witness, blessed and chosen by God. There is more evidence as to the attesting to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other event in ancient antiquity. It's not a lack of evidence. It's like the psychiatrist who took on, or actually forget a psychiatrist, it's like the pastor who took on a very disturbed man who claimed to be dead. And the pastor said to the man, "Well, if you're dead, how'd you get here?" "Well, I drove here." "Well, do dead men drive?" "This dead man drives." "Okay. When you woke up this morning, did you eat anything?" "Yeah, I had breakfast." "Do dead men eat?" "Well, this dead man eats." And the pastor was going through all kinds of measures trying to help this guy understand the reason and the logic that he's not dead. He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do dead men bleed?" And the guy said, "No, dead men don't bleed." So the pastor took out a little penknife and pricked his finger a little bit, and blood came out. And the pastor said, "Well, look at that. What right there? What does that prove?" And the guy looked at his finger and he says, "Well, what do you know? Dead men bleed." You get the point. It's a twisted perspective. It's a shadowy perspective that will not receive the evidence, will not receive the truth. And beloved friend, understand that people who reject the resurrection don't do it because of lack of evidence. They do it because of love of iniquity. It is not a matter of insufficient life. It is a matter of infatuating darkness. And friend, beloved, the message of Scripture has always been a message of resurrection hope, a message that death is not the end for those who belong to God. For the believer, death is never an end, but it's a doorway that leads to an eternity with God. And the cross means nothing without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. The teaching of Jesus means nothing. But because Jesus did rise from the grave, the cross means everything. There is salvation, and the teaching of Jesus is all sufficient, and his work is perfect and accomplishes what he intended for it. And Mary Magdalene, she was the first to arrive, the last to leave, the first eyewitness, the first to see, the first to hear, and she was the one blessed with this great honor to be God's witness. Women, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your message of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for an example, a single woman example like Mary Magdalene, who was saved from horrific sin, from a horrific existence, snared and trapped and suffering at the hand of seven demons. We praise you and thank you, Lord God, that your salvation makes us new creatures, that old things have passed away and that new things have come. We thank you for the sanctifying work of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we see unfold in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for even as we're tracking Mary Magdalene from her initial conversion to this very end when she was the faithful witness, being obedient to the commission you had given her, we praise you and thank you for your work in her life. All glory goes to you, Lord Jesus. And even now as we approach the communion table, Lord God, we are remembered of our conversion. We are remembered of the devotion and reminded of the devotion that we are to give to you and from which we extract always the greatest joys and satisfaction. And we remind you that you are exalted in your life, in your death, and in your victory over the grave. And Lord Jesus, it is for your glory and for your honor that we pray and we now approach the table. Amen.